Amen. All right, you children may go off Miss Jan. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now that's a blessing. That's very hard to do, isn't it? That is a blessing. And it's praise God for that. So let's without further ado, let's just go to Matthew chapter 4 this morning, Matthew 4, and we're going to continue looking at the valley where you and I live, and so I don't really say that this message is not what we're doing. Maybe this is just a message to help us realise and maybe to remind us just where we are. And you mean, what do you mean by that, Simon? Well, you know, it would have been different if God just saved you and took you home, amen? But that's not the case. So I want to come through this message this morning, and let's just pray again. Father, thank you for thy service. Thank you, Lord, today that we can, Lord, just come to you and do things as unto you, Lord, and we ask that you would help now in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Matthew 4 and verse 1, I'm going to read down this passage here, and before I get into it, I've called this message Sheep That Eat in the Wrong Paddock. Now, I'm not saying you guys eat in the wrong paddock, okay? But I want to talk about sheep that eat in the wrong paddock. By the way, whose sheep are we? Yeah, we're his sheep. Now, God created us, he created everything. And when he created this world and the animals, the kingdom and so forth in it, everything he's created is something that we can learn and understand about him, because really we live in a physical world, but God is a spirit and he has to communicate to us with physical things. So here, this is the passage when Jesus, in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I remember this probably here was the greatest truth that I ever, maybe one of them, but this was just a great truth that helped me very much in my early Christian life. And this is the truth. Satan is the god of this world. And these kingdoms are his. They're not God's. Yet. Amen? But they're not God's. And the kingdoms of this world that we live in are under Satan's rule. He is called the god of this world. And he's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, which is Christ's death, burial and resurrection. And I want you to note a key here, and I think sometimes we miss a point here, that I want you to see verse 3, and I want you to see what's happening here. He says, And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made, what everyone? Bread. The valley where you and I live now, before we go to heaven, is Satan's realm of dependency. See, it's Satan who asked Jesus to feed from this paddock. We miss it. Satan, temptation, I want you to eat from the bread that I will give you. Because these are his kingdoms, amen. We are what you would call premillennialists, meaning that we do not believe that till Christ comes back, then will the kingdoms of the world be Jesus Christ's. Understand when the disciples were asking Jesus in Acts chapter 1, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They weren't talking about when Jesus finally comes back and the kingdoms of this world are his, amen, when he reigns for 1,000 years. But in this passage, this is the valley that we live in, and this valley is full of dependency, and Satan's trick is to get us to be dependent upon him. But faith in God produces dependency in who? God. Amen? Faith in him produces dependency in God. My dependency is in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. That's where our dependency is. He has bought us with a price. His atonement has taken care of everything for us, and now we can come boldly unto the throne of grace in time of need. Isn't that something neat? My dependency is upon the Lord, not upon the kingdoms of this world. And the temptation is this: Simon, will you eat from this paddock? I won't go there yet, but I have. That's a temptation. I think last week I mentioned that little statement. that little statement where it says you can lose your salvation. The word "your" gets in our mind that somehow it's our salvation and somehow we have to do something to earn it. But the Bible says in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people, Selah, meaning when he returns. See, salvation belongs to God, doesn't belong to us. We just receive it. But we receive the salvation in the valley. Why is that? Well, the valley gets a little slippery, doesn't it? The foundations become a little bit shaky, and all of a sudden I need something greater than what I can find in this temporal life. Amen to that. I need a God who's outside of me, not one that I can touch and feel as like I can go and take control of it. I love what David said in the Psalms. He said, Psalm 61:2. And when you read David, and if you really want to read of someone crying in the valley, it was David, being chased by Saul and so what. He says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, that's one thing that we have, is a rock. And Christ is our rock, amen. Think about that. There's a rock who's higher than me. I remember when we were up north in the floods. I woke up one morning, I claimed, I think it was Proverbs, I think it's 10:18. He says, the name of the Lord's a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it, and the safe. I remember claiming that verse that morning. We went through the Corella River, which was a creek about this big. Then it was one. And when we finally got through it, the Land Rover was inches away from a 6-foot drop. You know, sometimes you claim a verse and you think, so? I know that verse, he's a strong tower. And we run up into it and it's safe, you know, safety. And to bring you to this point here, understand this is the truth here, really, that you've got to get this in your mind. Understand that when God saves you and I, he saves us from the culture he found us in. I really want to stress that. See, sometimes people forget, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, sometimes we think the word perish is to do with perishing in hell for eternity. No, perish also can mean perishing now in the valley. And that's what I want to come to this. You have everlasting life, don't you? You can't lose that. But can you perish in the valley? Yeah, amen, of course you can. And he doesn't leave us in the culture he found us. You say, how do you know that? Well, he took a nation out of Egypt through the wilderness, where into the promised land. He didn't want to leave Israel in Egypt. When you and I get saved, God doesn't want to leave you in Egypt. That's the world. What do you mean? Well, the world's the valley, isn't it? That's the valley. It's where you and I live. We live in the valley. We live in this valley. When in Exodus 3:8, the Bible said, when finally God had called Moses by that burning bush after he'd been in the somewhat wilderness for 40 years, God said to Moses this. He says, I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians. In other words, it is now time for me to deliver them, my people, Israel, and the 12 tribes, take them out of Egypt. And I want to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing. Now listen to the words, flowing with milk and honey. Now can I say this to you? Is God leading them to a better paddock? It's got better food, hasn't it? It's a land of milk and honey. That sounds pretty good to me. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. What had happened was that the land that Abraham encompassed, which is now the land to Israel, that it had become occupied by these other nations. God was going to give them that land, but he was going to drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, a lot of ites there. But I always find this amusing, that when Israel were in the wilderness, as you know, in Numbers 11:5 it says this, before they said this, just help me to think, should have they been in the promised land by now? Yes, okay. They should have been there. They should have been eating in the right paddock by now. But they weren't. You know, Christians, you know what the biggest regret in my life is? I should have been eating that paddock. Not wasting my time over in this paddock. That's where the milk and honey is. Think about your Bible. It's milk and honey to you. You know how much time you spend in it. It's personal. The Bible is an amazing book because it personally speaks to us individually, doesn't it? It doesn't have to be a necessary doctrinal statement. It can just speak to you. But when Israel were in the wrong place, this is what it says. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Okay, fish, I can understand. Freely. The cucumbers. Yeah. The melons. Okay. And the leeks. And the onions and the garlic. You know, that really annoys me. I'm thinking, you remember leeks and onion and garlic? You remember the food that you had when you were in bondage under Pharaoh? A picture of being in bondage to Satan, amen? And then God says, right, I'm going to take you guys out, 6 million of you or more, however many it was, I'm going to take you into the land that I promised unto your fathers, into a land that he calls milk and honey. Now, come on, guys. If there's good food on after church, I'm sure. Maybe we can do a better menu than the milk and those things. But understand this, that when you read Exodus, it finally came to a point that they were to spy out the land. And of course, in that land was the giants, the enemy, truthfully. But in that land was the milk and honey. Did anyone ever see the... They used to be very lot when they had the two men. They had a big stick between them, and they'd carry back the grapes from out of the promised land. You know, like you know, we look at a bunch of grapes this big. This thing, they'd have to carry it. It was almost to the ground. They brought back food like that from the promised land. And you see the grapes and you see what they could have had in that promised land. And you see that. So when they sent in the spies, as you know, the story, and that's where you get Jericho and Ai, there was 10 spies or 12 spies, I think. What happened? They came back. After spying out the land, after Rahab delivering them, when they came back, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. So he said, right, quieten down, calm. And said, let us go up at once and possess it. So in other words, here's the thought, let's not hang around, guys. Let's go up and possess it. Let's get in the right paddock now. Let's There's no reason to hang around. There's no reason to put this thing off. There's no, you know, like that's what the Bible says, salvation is today. It's not tomorrow or you know, it's now. So there's no reason, let's not just hang around here. Let's go up. And he says to them, for we are well able to overcome it. No problems. God will lead us in, we'll take care of this, we are well able. But the other 10, what did they do? They saw the what? Giants. And they came back, and as you know the story, they brought back an... Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. Evil, E-V-I-L, report. Let's put the D on it, but evil report. And that evil report got them. What do you mean it got them? Satan got them. Evil report, Satan got them. Right there and then. I mean, how did Satan get them? You're going to need to have this paddock for 40 years. Because you listened to an evil report. You wouldn't listen to Caleb and Joshua. It was only Caleb and Joshua who went into the promised land, amen. The others were over from. What do you mean? They were overthrown in the wilderness because they listened to an evil report. So what's an evil report? An evil report is, I think, the thing that affects your faith and my faith. Would you agree? We're not to live by sight. We're to live by faith. But faith says, eat in this paddock, Moira. Not in that paddock. Satan says, I'm the God of this world. I want you to live by sight. Come over here. They saw the giants. That was the whole problem. They saw the giants. They couldn't see God. All they could see was the giants. I think there was a lady who wrote that little thing when she said, don't tell God how big the storms are. Tell the storms how big God is. Amen. Amen. But Satan had them abiding in the valley, and in the valley offers them the food of Egypt. That's the offering. Stay here. By the way, it's very interesting that under that government that they got the food freely. Sounds like the social government that we live in now. I'll give it to you freely. Oh. I give it to you freely. What also can they do? They can control you. So the idea then is that, when you think about it, they went back. They didn't go back to Egypt. And by the way, guys, was it God's will for them to stay in the wilderness? No, of course it wasn't. It wasn't God's will. But they stayed back. And here is Satan's trick. God saved you out of the world, don't look back. Don't look back at his kingdoms, look forward. In that passage, the Satan took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle represents a lot. The pinnacle is the thing that we often seek in the culture that you and I have been brought up in. If you were to define culture, if you were to define the word culture, cultivation is tillage, or the act of developing the intellect and moral faculties, especially by education. Culture in a sentence, cultivation is done by the works of man's hands, philosophies and society. Have a think of culture for the moment under the power, principalities and powers and high places, and what does Satan always try to trick you? I need to get to the pinnacle. What do you mean? I need to be the top of my career. There's nothing wrong if God takes you to there, but that's the pinnacle. And what happens when you get to the pinnacle? What's everyone very scared? What happens to people when they fall off without Christ? Then they commit suicide when the financial stuff comes in and people, their lives go down. They reach the pinnacle. Everyone's trying to reach the pinnacle. I call it snakes and ladders. Just when you get to the pinnacle, Satan comes along and gets you anyhow. And then comes the climb again. That's the pinnacle. If I could just get the lotto, amen. Amen. I'll be rich. I hope you know how to deal with money. I think a lot of people have been messed up when they have received a lot of money, amen, to them, and they had to handle it. But understand that sheep do not cultivate. We're his sheep. Sheep feed. Sheep are led. Where the food is. Think about the promised land for a moment. They were going in there to take all the houses and everything that was built for them. Amen to that. There was no cultivating in the promised land. They just need to go and take it by faith. And there is the picture of God meeting our needs when my faith and dependency is in God and not into this world. By the way, you know how most marriages break up? Kind of. And I've known this quite a few people now. One working here, one's working there. They're like ships passing in the night. I'll say after 11 years, that can't go on much longer, amen. And down comes the marriage. It gets broken. Why? Because there's such a strain on us in the valley. By the way, we've got to do things. Don't misunderstand me. We've got to work. God's left us here to do that, amen. Even Paul was a tent maker. Don't misunderstand me. But the thing is that the Satan's trick is to get us in the wrong paddock. I'm not a farmer. I'm a sheep. I'll let him do the pastoral work. What does Psalm 23 say? He said he led me into green pastures. He's still by those still waters. What's David saying? I can't be king yet. Saul's on the throne. But the kingship's not the pinnacle. The Lord is. He's my shepherd, amen. And he leadeth us. And he leadeth us by those still waters. He leadeth us into places that you and I would have never, ever understood or expected until you and I got saved. Amen. I remember when I got saved, food tasted better. There was an enjoyment about life that I'd never seen before. I saw that God had created the heavens and the earth, amen, but I understood one thing, that in this valley, Satan is the God of this world. That was the greatest truth that I could have ever got hold of, because once I saw that, hang on, that's what the problem is. He's the God of this world. And understand this, that God never intends you and I to stay in the valley. Like we looked at last week. Who was it that went after the little sheepy that wandered away? Jesus Christ. You know what the rejoicing is? That little sheepy ain't going to eat in that paddock. That little sheepy's coming home and eating this paddock. And as my wife said, if you're a sheep and you eat in that paddock, your wool will be spoiled. No good. In that paddock, we get good wool. Moses tried to reach the pinnacle and kill someone, didn't he? Yeah, God, he knew that God called him. So God whisked him out to the desert for 40 years. What was he doing as a shepherd? Oh, he knew God. Well, don't worry, Moses knew God. When that bush lit up, he said, he knew that voice. But God had no intention to leave Moses where he was. God's whole intention, I want you, Moses, to take my people out of this paddock and give them that paddock. Amen? John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. What was the voice for? The preparation of Israel to the nation, to Jesus, to the nation Israel. Hang on, there's a better paddock. What were the Pharisees and them doing? No, no, we don't want them eating in that paddock. We'll keep them under our bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, standing on the Mount Transfiguration, talking to Moses and Elias and saying what he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem, what he is going to accomplish in the valley. Coming back down the valley, his face is a flint to the cross, amen, to pay for our sins. Salvation is at the cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus came back down into the valley?
Amen.
But let me understand something here. God never left him in the valley. No, amen. The death, the burial, and resurrection. Man, what a victory. Who has the keys of death and hell now? Jesus Christ does. Snatched them from Satan's hands and said, I'll have them, thank you. His soul didn't see corruption. You remember Saul, our apostle, the only one. Could you say that Saul himself had reached the pinnacle? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he reached the top. I'll read you Philippians 3, 5 and verse 8. Have a listen to his account. He says in chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. By the way, what were the Pharisees known for? Pleasing who, God or man? Man. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Can I say something about Saul? His pinnacle was a little higher than any pinnacle you and I could attain. He went from 10 to 12. You understand? He hit the top. But then he says, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. After Saul got saved and becomes poor, where did God send him? Down into Arabia. Into the wilderness. So what was happening down there? It's what he says. What things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. In fact, the pinnacle didn't mean anything. He just says it's loss. And understand this, we only get one life, and what's done for Christ will last, amen? You get one life, that's it. You know what he's saying? That was loss. He reached the pinnacle, we were looking at this on, I think, Wednesday night, when Paul was taken down to Arabia and he was to receive the gospel. And he did not receive it by men, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. When he went down to Arabia, I want you to note, he says, these were the words when he came back, he says, for do I now, so after 3 years down there, he's counted everything for lost now for Christ, comes back and he says this, for do I now persuade men or God? His whole life was persuading men. That was the valley he was eating out. That's the paddock where Satan had him, amen? And if he was here today, before God saved him by the amazing grace of God, amen, he'd walk in here and he says, man, you guys are eating out of the wrong paddock. I'm going to persecute you. I'm a prosecutor. I'm going to give my voice against you. I'm going to give you to the Romans, amen, and they're going to kill you. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the truth. Because he said, if I found anyone in this way, What do you mean? It's the wrong way. But he says here, for now I persuade men, he's talking about the gospel, although I seek to please men. Man, that's a big change here. His whole life was about pleasing men. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he says, but to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let me just say this to you. One of the hardest things I think being a Christian is this. It's the cross sometimes we have to bear. And this is the cross. Do I please men or do I please God? I really do pray that God's called me to preach that the word of God would please him, not men. You say, why is that, Brother Simon? Because we live in a society now that they please men. The churches that they're building are pleasing men. It's the wrong paddock, guys. There's no power of the resurrection. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, denying the power that is thereof. Amen. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We don't need to be sheep that are eating out of a paddock that has no power of God in it. Amen. You and I need the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life every single day till he comes back. Amen. I want to be found in him, of not having my righteousness to be found perfectly seated in Jesus Christ and having his righteousness, because thank God he can lift us out of that valley and set our feet upon a rock. Amen. Come on, guys, we should get excited about this. This is what Christianity is. I don't have some dead stupid religion that you can write down on a piece of paper. There is no way I can write it on a piece of paper. My Lord rose from that grave, amen. He ain't dead. We get in here and we start to sing songs that glorify him. Hallelujah to that. Wouldn't it be great if we could come to church every day of the week? See, well, maybe. but here's the point. What do you think you're going to be doing in heaven? You'll be serving him. You'll be doing all kinds of things. But I will guarantee you one thing. The fourth thing in your mind is going to be Jesus Christ. And isn't it great in Revelation he says he's going to wipe away all tears? And where's the tears found? In the valley. And where do tears come from, God or Satan? Well, sometimes they're from the Lord, but sometimes they're from Satan, amen? Because we live in a valley of hurt, of pain, and of suffering. But I do like what the Bible says, that the suffering of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's our hope. And one day we're going to have the glory of God in us, and this is just going to be dim. You won't even remember it. This valley will just pass away, amen? Didn't he talk about it as being grass that just fadeth away? Our life is as grass, as a vapor, just fades away. We won't be thinking about the hurts. We won't be thinking about the disappointments. All that will be gone, amen? We'll be up there in heaven. But you know, when you think of Paul, and to the height, if you ever studied Apostle Paul, to the height that he got in his religion, and then one day Jesus Christ came along and said, I've chosen him to be a vessel, and he'll suffer many things for my name's sake. You know, I love what he said. He said later on, he says, who was before a blasphemer, that's talking about himself, and a persecutor, and endurous. And you know what he says here? He says, but I obtained mercy So he obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, have you ever thought this? You know, ignorance can lead you a long way. He said, I did it in ignorance and unbelief. What do you mean? He rose to the top of his religion ignorantly. You know what really annoys me? His ignorance. Because you can know. That's what we've got a Bible for. I think we need to know more. I think we need to know more of the world we live in sometimes. We don't need to be ignorant. Because ignorance took Saul to such a place, he counted it loss. And he said, well, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. I shouldn't ask this question, but how many of you have been ignorant? I have. How many of you have done something just ignorantly? You know what we normally say? If I just knew better. Isn't that what happened? What do you mean? I just didn't know. And think about this. God, through his mercy and grace and salvation, gives you the knowledge of God from heaven freely. Think about what you just obtained when you got saved. A knowledge of God that's given to you freely by the Spirit of God, amen? A knowledge that you and I could have never got in the first place. That's where our verse, they call unto me, I answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In a good one, God starts to show you things which you knowest not. But in the wilderness, there is a lesson. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Here's what I'm going to say. One thing that we don't need is to be overthrown in the wilderness. Would you agree? Can't find my other passage. Go to 1 Timothy. I'm going to finish here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then we're going to need 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, my job as a shepherd, a couple of things that I need to do as a shepherd, and I need to keep this in mind, because when you think about it, we are sheep, we are living in the valley, we don't want to be overthrown, would you agree? Have a look here in, pick it up and say chapter 1 verse 2, notice Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So Paul is asking Timothy, I want you to stay at Ephesus. I want you to stay there. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister of questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Timothy was left in Ephesus for one reason only. He was to charge them that they would teach no other doctrine. He was there to stop the fables and the endless genealogies that might overthrow some. Amen? That's what he's there for. Have a look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Most of you know this. We'll pick it up in verse 1st. Not a very good pastor, I mean. Wrong passage. He says there in verse 10, Paul speaking, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We deny him, he'll also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, and he cannot deny himself. Then he says in verse 14, oh, these things, put them in remembrance. So Paul's saying to Timothy, I want you to put this in remembrance. Charging, here's that word again, them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. To subvert is to overthrow. He said in Titus, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, they're doing it for money. And this is the word subverting means to overthrow, okay? Now, my job is to make sure that they don't come in to try and overthrow the faith that we believe in, amen? Because otherwise we'll be overthrown in the wilderness, in the valley, amen? We'll be eating out of Satan's little hand before we know it, because that's what the word subvert means. Then he says this in context, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the word will eat the stuff, the canker, of whom is, I think as Hymas, and not sure, doesn't matter, Philetius, verse 18, this is the point, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faithful son. Here's the point. While we live in the valley, you and I need strong doctrine. Our faith needs to be strong and settled in Jesus Christ. And when you get someone comes in for filthy lucre's sake, all they want to do is overthrow your faith. Once you're overthrown in your faith, what paddock do you think you and I are going to end up looking in? Satan's. How do you know that? Because once my faith is taken away from Jesus Christ, where is now my dependency? In this stinking world, amen? And I tell you what, I tell you something, guys, listen to me, it is hard to recover. What do you mean? I have been in and out of the Christian religion for the last 33 years, or however long it's been. And I think I said on Sunday, I thank God he stopped me. I've gone in and out of the independence, I've gone in and out of this stuff, maybe not me willfully doing it, just going now and just say, thankful God stopped me. Because I tell you what, when you get under the wrong teaching, under the wrong preaching, and somehow your faith is off-centre to Jesus Christ, I'm going to say this, it is very hard to recover. It can be hard to recover emotionally, because you have a emotion. It can be hard to recover because you might have to leave some people that you said were friends. Amen? It is hard to recover spiritually, because Satan says, comes along and says, they don't like you, Simon. Starts putting doubt in your mind. Who knows what I'm talking about? That doubt comes in. Oh, you're not going to follow Jesus Christ, are you? Isn't that where Satan turns up? You're not going to go eat in that valley. I remember when we were in one place, it was spiritually, I had to stand strong. And I said, and my wife would come home after church and she was in a mess. I said, Lord, I've got to get her out of here. Because you can get into their paddock, understand it's not just doctrine, there's a spirit behind that thing as well. And that spirit is not the spirit of God, and it's the spirit that can sap the energy out of you and I as Christians. The next thing we know, we're not standing fast in the Lord. We're now on the slippery slope. and we're moving down that into that valley. And you know what Satan says? I got them just where I want them. They're in the wrong paddock. But aren't you thankful that God said he's the good shepherd?
Amen.
and he comes seeking that little sheep that wanders off. And he brings them back into the fold. And you watch. You watch. I know what my Lord's doing. I know what he's going to do here too. Because our God is he's a shepherd. And he has one of those long sticks. What they call it? It's like a crook one. And no matter how far you want to wander, he'll get that little thing around your necky. And whether you like it or not, he'll start pulling you back, amen. And he'll pull you back, and he'll pull you back. And understand that God is merciful. He's gracious. He's not doing it to harm us. He's just trying to do it to bless us. Amen.
Amen.
And I think that really is the thought there, that God brings us back into his fold, brings us back into that paddock. Then that paddock, I think, is, to me personally, the thing that only God can feed you and me individually. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I can't feed you. I can give you stuff from the Bible, but truthfully, it's God who feeds us. And that food that we get here or even in your private devotions, then when you take that out into this valley, they might look at you being a little bit weird. There's something a bit strange about you, but you've got something that they don't have. And that thing in the valley doesn't mean as much to you as it used to. Because that thing in the valley was the thing my dependency was upon. But that dependency has been broken, thankfully, by Christ and his blood. Let's finish our last hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. So what are we going to? Number 249. 249. Thank you for this morning. I ask that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.